Thank you, Annie. Friends, welcome to our service. I have a confession to make, and it's this: Christmas stresses me out. Not because I have services to run or people to speak to, I enjoy that part. It's the gift giving. So I'm standing right next to a whole bunch of gifts, and they make me nervous. They make me nervous because I'm no good at gift giving. A few years ago, my wife Linda made it easy for me. Said, "Ange, Chanel number 5. I thought, I was going overseas, you just have to buy me Chanel number 5. Now I thought, that's easy. Chanel number 5 sits in our bedroom on a certain spot. I know what it looks like, I know what it smells like. My wife has used it all of our married life, been married for 27 years. So I get to the airport and I walk in. The first thing I do, because I get stressed about gift giving and I want to enjoy my trip overseas, if I can get the gift first, they're not going to have a happy trip, right? And if you're like me, you know what I mean. So I go into the duty free store and I find the place, Chanel number 5, there it is. And I know it's not the spray, right? It's the one you dab on. I even know that. That's pretty impressive, right? Okay, come on, come with me. And it's impressive. And so I go to the spot. I said, no, I don't want that spray. I want the other one there. And so I pick it up and I take it to the counter. I take out a lot of money and I pay for it, but it's for my wife and it's worth it, right, men? It's for my wife and it's worth it. And it's all beautifully wrapped up and I put it in with my hand luggage. I take it on the aeroplane. I check that it's okay when I'm overseas. Make sure it's still there, and I put it in my luggage to come home, and I arrive back home, and at Christmas I open up the gift and I give it to my wife, and she unwraps it, and with surprise she says, "This is Chanel Chance." How did I do that? She said, "It's not number 5. You know what number 5 looks like?" And I went, "Forget it, I'm hopeless." So I'm standing here next to gifts, nervous. But I'm not the only one that gift giving stresses. I was reading this cute little story about a father who has an optimistic child and a pessimistic child. So they were twin boys. So the only resemblance they had was their looks. If one felt it was too hot, the other thought it was too cold. If one said the television was too loud, the other one said we need to turn it up further. They're opposite in every ways, but one was an eternal optimist, one was a doom and gloom pessimist. Just to see what would happen one day, and you can tell from how this story ends up. It's a made-up story, I'm sure. The father loaded one child's room with every imaginable toy and game. And the optimist room he loaded with horse manure. And so later that night, after the gifts were given, he walks past the pessimist room with all the gifts and all the toys he could ever want. He says, "Why are you crying?" So, "Well, now my friends will be jealous of me and they will hate me. I have to read all of these instructions before I can use any of this stuff. I'll need new batteries when they run out, and my toys will get broken eventually." "Okay," the father says. He walks past the other room with the horse manure, right? He says, "What are you so happy about?" "This little boy's running in and out through the horse manure." He said, "There's got to be a pony in here somewhere." The optimist, "There's got to be a pony in here somewhere." Friends, McCrindle Research, leading researchers in Australia, indicate that 83% of Australians have received a gift that they have rejected as a total waste of money. Think about what you've given this Christmas. 39%, they say they receive what they regard as useless gifts most years. "I'm thankful my wife buys her own gifts. We are going to Matilda this year. I've done well." 825,000 gifts will go straight into the garbage bin, one researcher says. A third of all respondents said in this survey they refund gifts or give them away. 55% of all women are guilty of re-gifting unwanted presents for their friends, and 1 in 5 will return the gift directly to the store. I like re-gifting, but give you a hint. Find out, remember who gave it to you. Because if you give it back to the same person, it's not going to go down well. All right. Gift-giving and Christmas is stressful. Because you don't know what reaction you're going to get. Friends, 30 lifetimes ago, in a place called Bethlehem, God gave mankind a wonderful gift, a precious gift. God gave mankind his own son. He didn't just give a gold class ticket to the Star Wars movie, but if you're handing them out this year, I'll have one. Or a Taylor Swift CD, or a new bike, or a Chanel No. 5, or even Chance. A bridge climb voucher, a new dress, or a PlayStation. God sent into the world his own son, who left heaven and stepped into human history to be our king and to be our saviour. God sent him, and he was born as a babe and laid in a manger so that he would bring forgiveness and reconciliation with God. But not everyone was impressed with his birth. We saw in the reading that Herod, King Herod, tried to kill Jesus. The birth of Jesus was not good news to him. The gift that God had sent was not good news to Herod. In fact, he lied to the wise men and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." You liar, Herod. Herod is a vicious man. You'll find out a little bit more in a moment. But he lies. He doesn't want to worship Jesus. He wants to find out where he is to put him to death. He wants to get rid of Jesus. This alternative king, he threatens him. Doesn't just re-gift Jesus. He puts it into the garbage bin and he stamps on it and wants to get rid of it. Sees him as a threat. But the Magi, we notice in the story, because of a dream, they're told not to go back to him and they've headed off. When he finds out that they haven't returned to him, King Herod says, the Bible says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. He doesn't want to worship Jesus. He wants to wipe him out. Why is that? You see, Herod sees Jesus as a rival king. He likes to be in charge. He likes to call the shots. He likes to do what he wants. He doesn't want a rival king pushing him out of first place. See, Herod was a Roman appointed king of Judea. Within history, he was known for his viciousness. We're told that he actually killed his favorite wife, they describe it. Pity the other wives. He killed his favorite wife and 2 of his own sons. You've got to picture the evil in this man, that he would kill his own sons to maintain his kingship and his authority and his leadership. And suddenly, there are 3 wise men asking to see a newborn king. He gets rid of his wife, he gets rid of his sons. Some, a king? I don't want a rival to me. I'll get rid of him. Friends, in one sense, Herod is right about Jesus. He is a king. And that someone more important than us was born that first Christmas, because Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, the baby born and laid in a manger was in fact the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator and the Saviour. I love the story told by the late John Chapman. John Chapman was an Australian evangelist, a preacher, with an amazing sense of humour. And he travelled to England a number of times to speak at various events, and he had some friends who were lords in the Parliament. And one day he was invited to lunch at the parliamentary dining room. So it's a strange feeling walking into this special place, greeted at the door, directed to a waiting room where the Lord would meet him. I don't know anyone who's a Lord. Anyone know anyone who's a Lord? But it's a special place. And he's walking in and the Lord meets him and takes him in to a guided tour of Parliament. Friend showed him the chamber and pointed out where the seat was, where the Queen sits, right? The Queen of the United Kingdom. her seat. It's a little bit higher than the rest of the seats. And John, as only a good Australian preacher, larrikin, would say, how about I go and sit in this seat, the Queen's seat, and you take my photo? Right? At that point, his friend almost had a heart attack, the Lord. He said, John, you mustn't do that. There is only one person who can sit on that seat. Friends, it was presumptuous of John to think that he could sit in the place that only the Queen of England was permitted to sit. There was to be no pretending. That seat was for one person alone. But I have a feeling that people do that today, and I know I do that often. Well, I like to sit in the seat that only King Jesus deserves to sit in. The Lord and Master of the world and of my life. I like to push him aside and sit in that seat where I can control, I can make the decisions, because I know better than God sometimes. You ever felt like that? Ever told God that he's not really running the world very well and you just take control and you'll be king? We do that all the time. And I think most Australians struggle today with following Jesus because they're a little bit like Herod. They don't want a rival king. Now, I was speaking to a friend a number of years ago, and he had been studying the Bible with us as Robin encouraged the children to read their Bibles, and he came to understand what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. He had a lot of questions. We answered his questions about the historical evidence for Jesus. We answered his questions about the resurrection of Jesus. We answered a whole bunch of questions. At the end, I said, will you give your life to Jesus? Will you hand control of your life to him? Will you find forgiveness? Will you let him make you a new person? He said, okay, Ange, I believe it's true. You've convinced me of the evidence. I said, well, will you take that step of faith? He said, no. I said, if you've been convinced by the message that this is true and you've seen the evidence and you're convinced historically, archaeologically, that this is true, why won't you give your life to Jesus? I said, I don't want anyone telling me how to live my life. I want to do things my own way. A little bit of that in all of us. Maybe a lot of that in some of us. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. Because we think that if God takes control of our lives, somehow he's going to make our life more miserable. Friends, God sent his son from heaven to earth because he loves us deeply. And he went all the way to the cross to die for our sins because he loves us. He hasn't come to take away our joy, but to give us joy in life. Now, sometimes we push Jesus out of our lives, money, work, sport, gifts, food, holidays, family, and even carols events. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had 2,500 people join us for our carols event. Wonderful night. Had a chance to share the good news of Jesus. We sang carols. We ran jumping castles and pony rides, all types of things to serve the community. And the recent survey indicated by Public Christianity that 91% of Australians are happy to sing religious Christmas carols in public. 91% said, yes, let's sing them, yet only 13% would go to a church. We love the fun, we love the songs, we love the big story and the experience. But a little bit of Jesus is enough, and now we'll move on with our lives for the rest of the year. Friends, King Herod didn't realize that Jesus was not a political opponent. Jesus did not come to get rid of him. Jesus came to be a savior. Matthew chapter 1:21 says, she, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means God is salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. And friends, when I realized at the age of 14, that I needed God and I needed forgiveness, because I grew up as a kid who was a decent kid, and I was moral, I listened to my parents, I was good at school, I was good at sport, I was one of the kids that people sort of looked up to in a school. And then I read the Bible, I went to a Bible study, and I realized, no, when I look into my heart, I had failed God, I didn't make Jesus king, I was selfish, I hurt other people, and I realized that I too was a sinner, and I realized that I too needed a savior. And when I realized that I too needed a savior, that Jesus died on a cross not simply for the bad people, but for all of us, because we all fall short of the glory of God,
at that point, God humbled me. He said, Ange Gratzunas, the only way you can get to heaven one day is by repenting of your sins, believing in Jesus, and having him in your life. I'm 54 now. That was at 14. And let me say, for 40 years, God has lived in my life, transformed me, given me joy and hope and a purpose. Christmas is about Jesus coming to bring us hope and life. He hasn't come to take away your joy, but to give it to you. But I wonder whether you're a little bit like Herod today. Can I suggest to you that there's a better way to react to Jesus? There is a much better way to react to him, and it's the way the wise men did. They came as astrologers from the east, probably from Babylon, in order to worship him. And they come to the house. This is a little bit after the manger scene. So if you think of the wise men, they don't come to the manger. The postcards may say they've come to the manger. They don't come to the manger, by the way. It's a little bit later. Jesus may be 9 months, 1 year, up to something like two. Remember, Herod asked to kill all the children under two. But they come to the house, we're told. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They didn't come to find him to kill him. Didn't come to find him to push him aside. They came to worship him, and they offered him gifts. Friends, I think Matthew wants us to see the contrast between Herod on one hand and the Magi, the wise men, on the other. Herod sees Jesus as a rival king. The Magi see him as the rightful king to be worshipped. And the question is today, which one are you? Do you come to worship him, or do you see him as a rival king? Can I suggest this Christmas that you ought to receive him as the Magi did? Acknowledge him as God's own son who lived for us and died for us and rose again for us and become one of his followers. One of the most surprising things about the Magi coming to see Jesus is this. They weren't Jewish. They came from outside Israel. Different religion, different race, different culture. And it is a sign right here at the Christmas story that the Christian message is not simply for Westerners. Because it started in the Middle East, by the way, right? In Israel. And people have come from outside to come. So in our church and in this community, we have people who are Chinese background Christians, Greek, as I am, Greek background Christians. There are people from Lebanon originally, from Colombia, from Africa and Ghana. And God invites people from every nation to come to him. From every social background, whether you're poor or rich, to come to him. Just this week, I was speaking at a funeral and a former prime minister was there gathering, hearing the gospel as I preached it. It doesn't matter who you are, because one thing I realized, I was talking to someone after the funeral, I said, wow, the former prime minister was there and the governor of the Reserve Bank was there. People who are in the media all the time, they're all there at this funeral. And someone said to me, you see, as they walk into the room, they just look like any ordinary person. Look like any ordinary person. And we all need a saviour, and his name is Jesus. Friends, while I was growing up in my family home, you may have had this as well, especially in Southern Europeans, we had a picture of the Last Supper. You know, I have that on their walls where there's Jesus sitting at the table with his disciples around him. It was in our dining room. And every time you sit down to eat, you'd look up and there's Jesus and there are the disciples. And the Last Supper was originally painted by Leonardo da Vinci. And most people at least have seen some tacky representations like the one in my home. But a very famous painting. Well, the Last Supper was actually painted by da Vinci as a fresco on the wall of a dining room in a monastery. And he paints it, and it's beautiful, but it started to fall apart very quickly because the monks had built it with loose dirt, the walls. Some early friars didn't recognize the beauty of the Last Supper by da Vinci, that they cut a door through the wall right where Christ's feet were. It's this marvelous painting, so we need to create a door here, let's just cut it out. And then later, it became a stable, a storage room, a prison, and a barracks. One of the most famous paintings in the world. You imagine a room full of donkeys or convicts in a room with one of the greatest pictures in history on the wall. And finally, to add insult to injury, they decided to restore it. And some of the restoration was so bad that St. James, one of the apostles, had six fingers on one hand when they painted it. And the art lovers of the world, the experts in this area, think, what were they thinking? What have they done to one of the best paintings in the world? How could they so neglect it, so overlook it, so undervalue it, and treat it so poorly? My friends, as we conclude, let me say, if it's a tragedy to treat a picture of Jesus like that, how much worse it is to treat the person of Jesus like that. To neglect him, to overlook him, to undervalue him, and to misunderstand him. Jesus was born to be our Saviour, to forgive our sins, to restore our relationship with God, to give us abundant life here and eternal life in the future. Christmas is great news. Don't see Jesus as a rival king as Herod did and try to push him out of your life. Worship him as the Magi did and become his followers. Friends, if you'd like to know more about that message today, whether you're here in this auditorium or listening on 90.1 NBC FM this morning, firstly, we have a number of resources available. In the foyer you're here this morning, the Gospel of Luke, read the story of the life of Jesus. Maybe it'll be the first time you've read it. It's whole. We have this little booklet called Two Ways to Live, the Choice We All Face. A Herod or a Magi. Reject or receive. Have a read. There's no better thing to read this Christmas season. There's no better gift to receive this Christmas season than that. They are free. They're on the counter, just simply in the foyer. And if you're listening on radio this morning, just give us a call on 95342699 or email me personally at ange@nawibaptist.org.au and we'll send you some information. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your wonderful love for us, that you bring us great hope and joy and forgiveness and reconciliation, that you are a servant king. We thank you, we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.